You turn to your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5. That's where we're going to be tonight. But first, let's pray as we prepare our hearts to hear God's word. It is a strange thing, our Father, in the ears of those people who do not know you here tonight, to sing both that you are over all and that that truth causes us to rejoice. It's a strange thing. But it is a true thing. And it's not a true thing that we rejoice in because of how good we are, how good we feel like we are, how pure we feel like our hearts have been kept by our strength. But it's because even though you have seen all of our sin, even though you reign in majesty, you have removed our sins from us and transferred us to the kingdom of your Son, who is beloved to you. You have put his righteousness on us, and in your great power, you have made us to be with him, and therefore we can sing all is well. So Lord, I pray that we would have hearts that are full of hope as we hear from your word, this sobering and serious topic even tonight, that we would have hope in you and know that you are with us, and you guide us, and you give us strength. Amen. Before we move forward in our next verse that we're going to memorize in Proverbs 9, I want to review what we did last time, just so you guys remember. It got a little confusing because of me. But remember, he who disciplines a scoffer receives disgrace for himself. And he who reproves a wicked man receives injury for himself. Verse 8, do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give knowledge to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Make a righteous man to know it, and he will increase his learning. Just to keep you, so you can remember that. I'm sure you all memorized it last week when we went over it once. Because this week we're going to go over some more verses. We're going to try to get through this quickly so that we can start working on it week by week. The next verse is, the fear of the Lord. So I want you to picture trembling before the Lord and seeing him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So let's try that again. Ready? The fear of Yahweh, technically it's Yahweh in LSB, is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And then we're going to do two more verses tonight, right? They're easy, though. For by me, this is wisdom talking, your days, picture a sun rising, your days will become many. See what I did there? Boom. It's so exciting. I just love doing this hand gesture. It just gets me excited every time. For by me, your days will become many. Whoa. Just so cool. Just so cool. And then everybody do this. And years of your life will be added to you. So picture yourself getting higher and higher as you get wiser and wiser, right? You get taller as you get wiser. The tallest people are actually the wisest people. That's right. That's right. All right, and then the final verse, verse 12. If you are wise, pretend like you're making the crown, you are wise for yourself. But if you scoff, you alone will bear it. See, so you're punching yourself, right? Not like that tall guy who's really wise. All right, so let's try that new part again. Ready? The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will become many. Oh. And years of your life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. But if you scoff, you alone will bear it. All right. Boom, just like that. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her cattle. She has mixed her wine. She has also prepared her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks a heart of wisdom, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your simplicity and live, and step into the way of understanding. Verse 7. He who disciplines a scoffer receives disgrace for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man receives injury for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give knowledge to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Make a righteous man to know it, and he will increase his learning. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will become many. Oh. And years of your life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. But if you scoff, you alone will bear it. I bet you guys would be surprised how much you remember. We're in Proverbs chapter 5. Now, after hours. All right, Proverbs chapter 5. It's never been a compliment that I know of to say to someone, well, you just have a really vivid imagination. It's never really a compliment. I think of Calvin and Hobbes. I was reading Calvin and Hobbes just today. There's this great little invention that he creates out of a cardboard box called the transmogrifier. It has the ability to turn you into anything that you can imagine. Wow. The whole thing about Calvin and Hobbes, because he's got an invisible friend named Hobbes, is that it's represented by a stuffed animal, but nobody else can see it. And case example, the transmogrifier turns Calvin into a tiger himself. Of course, it is a greatly reduced tiger, and he's a little disappointed by it. He walks into the house. He's wondering if his mom can tell that he's a tiger, and she doesn't seem to really notice. Matter of fact, he says, and it's one of my favorite lines in the strip, she's taking this well, but the strain will surely crack her soon. It's just the whole joke of Calvin and Hobbes. He seems to be in his own little universe. And when you're saying somebody has a great imagination, it tends to be that kind of negative connotation. Well, he's just got a really vivid imagination. He's kind of in a world by himself over there, right? So, yes, imagination sometimes has a bad rap. And sometimes when we're thinking about the issue that we're talking about tonight, which is sexual immorality and lust, imagination is actually the problem, it seems like. It seems as though imagination is what is causing the bondage in the first place. I can't get these images out of my head. This is heavy stuff we're talking about tonight. This is serious stuff tonight. But it's also critical stuff we're talking about tonight. We're going to talk about God's wise plan for defending yourself against impurity and sexual immorality. And I would say to you that it involves imagination. Matter of fact, those who do not have what you'd call wisdom's imagination do not have a vital resource in God's will for purity. Imagination enables you to taste, to hear, to delight in things that you wouldn't normally be able to taste or hear or delight in. Imagination is critical to faith. Imagination is critical to wisdom. Imagination means this wisdom has become ingrained in me and a part of me. Imagination is, like what we say, understanding. You know what's really going on here because you have an imagination of wisdom. What am I talking about? Let's read and see if you can see how the Father here uses the imagination of the Son to propel him towards desiring wisdom for the outcome of personal purity. He says this in chapter 5, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my discernment, that you may keep discretion, and that your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. Lest she watch the path of life, her tracks are unstable. She does not know it. So now, my sons, listen to me, and do not take away from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your splendor to others, and your years to the cruel one. Lest strangers be satisfied by your strength, and by your painful labor, those in the house of a foreigner. And you groan at your end when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, 'How I have hated discipline, and my heart spurned reproof, how I have not listened to the voice of my instructors, and I have not inclined my ear to my teachers. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation.' Drink water from your own cistern, and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for you alone, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and be glad in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be intoxicated always with her love. So why should you, my son, be intoxicated with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a foreign woman? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of Yahweh, and he watches all of his tracks. His own iniquities will capture him who is the wicked one, and with the cords of his sin he will be held fast. He will die for lack of discipline. In the abundance of his folly he will stumble in intoxication." I want to suggest to you just 3 points here tonight. And these points answer the sentence, "By wisdom's imagination, you will do the following." By the use of wisdom's imagination, number one, you will taste temptation's end today. You will taste temptation's end today. You will, I'll go through this again. You will hear your future use groaning today, and you will delight in God's satisfying plan today. Let's go back through number one. By wisdom's imagination, you will taste temptation's end today. Right now, you will taste temptation's end. You will see where she's going. Notice once again in verse 3 that wise counsel does not hide from you the fact that there are temptations out there that are tempting, luring. There is a woman for the young man with lips that drip honey and are smoother than oil. Now, perhaps this doesn't sound very enticing to any of you because you maybe don't really see the imagery of what's going on here, but that's okay. Let's explain it really quick. A strange woman is the Bible's way of talking about anyone who is not your wife, right? She is a strange woman to you. She is not in covenant relationship with you. Or you could say a strange husband, for that matter, a strange man. You know, he's not your husband by covenant relationship. And then notice her lips are sweet, and they're like oil in their smoothness. The word there is dripping honey. It's referring to the sweetest kind of honey that's coming right out of the honeycomb. This would be a taste that would excite you, would open your eyes, would brighten your eyes because of all the sugar. That's what we see in Jonathan in 1 Samuel 14. He has a little bit of honey and he is strengthened. It is a very sweet taste. It's the sweetest taste. And then we have her lips, or her speech is also smoother than oil. So oil was the smoothest substance in the ancient world, and it even made you smooth as well. Oil had a usefulness to it. You could use it as perfume, but you could also use it to kind of soften tough skin that has been beat up by, you know, sand and wind and blowing. You could rub it on, and your skin would become soft. And perhaps there is this suggestion in all of that her words break down your defenses, right? The sweet promises of her word are sweet to hear. You enjoy the sound of them. But they're also soothing. They soften you in your resistance. You have you feel like tough scabs that are defending you, and these break them down. You are broken down, though, by pleasure and by pride all at once. That's what we see here. But why is wisdom's imagination so important? Because you need to realize that the temptation is going to be real in your life. However temptation hits you, it's going to soften you. It's going to break down your defenses. It is going to speak to your pride. And the only way you can resist temptation's voice, whatever it is through wisdom's imagination. Notice what wisdom causes you to do. It causes you to look ahead past the honey, past the oil, to the taste of her bitter end. God's word, God's wisdom is always pushing us to the end of our actions. Verse 4, but her end is as bitter as wormwood. Her smooth words lead to harsh ends, harsh realities. Wormwood is a bitter plant that people used to repel the lowest form of creatures. So you'd put wormwood around places you didn't want ants or maggots and moths to infest. Even maggots and moths couldn't stand the smell of wormwood. And that is the end of this woman's speech. And notice her end is also sharp in verse 4 as a two-edged sword. This is referring to a sword that is skillful in destruction, in wiping out its opponents. And then notice her feet go down to death. Down they take hold of Sheol. Look at in verse 6. She herself is a simpleton. She will not take hold of the path of life because her tracks are unstable. She has no knowledge. She is a simpleton. That is why she is leading people astray. But notice you need to taste temptation's end. You need to see the bitter end of it all, right? That's what imagination does, right? I know that this will be worse in the end. But another way in which wisdom imagination helps you, it also helps you, secondly, our second point, it helps you hear your groaning today. Wisdom's imagination puts you into a future you's place if you go down this route and pursue this temptation, and it helps you hear the very groanings you will speak in the future. Notice verses 7 and 8. So now, my sons, listen to me and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Once again, there's this emphatic buildup to what he is about to say. He really wants to communicate that you need to steer clear, stay away from her doorway. And this presents a very helpful instruction to us, particularly if you're a young man. Sometimes your greatest defense against impurity is the most unheroic of activities, isn't it? It's to run, it's to flee, it's to escape, right? Hear, my son, listen to me. Do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Don't think you're better than me. Don't think you're better than this. You should embrace this wise truth from God. Just flee. Flee from temptation. Notice chapter 6, verse 25 says this about this same woman. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and adulteress hunts for the precious life. Notice, don't even go near her in your heart. Young ladies, do not even go near to him in your heart. Do not even set your affections on some place that you should not be. Or what about chapter 7, 25 says this. Once again, do not let your heart go astray into her ways. Do not wander into her pathways, for many are slain. Once again, notice, don't even let your heart go near. Actually, to turn back to, that must be a different verse. Yeah, no, wait, turn back to chapter 6, verse 27. 27 says this. Notice how far away you should steer away from this woman. Solomon says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Remember what I was saying about don't go near the house, don't go near the temptation. You want the best defense against temptation? Don't go near it. Where you know it resides, do not be dwelling near there. There are some things that are just bad, that are just dangerous in and of themselves. Sometimes the feats of bravery and toughness, like I'm going to go walk by this house to show how tough I am, is actually the most stupid thing you can do, like walking on a bed of hot coals. That's just stupid. You shouldn't do that. This is the same with the man who goes, as it says in chapter 6, verse 29, into his neighbor's wife. It's just stupid. If you stick around her doorway, it is stupid. God's great protection plan, just notice this, right off the gates, is steering clear, right? I know where my temptations lie, and so I do not do those things. I do not watch those shows. I do not go to those places. I do not check out those books. I do not walk down that aisle. That is God's great protection plan. But what does this have to do with hearing your future youths groaning? Well, why are you so lame? Why are you so lame? You just run away from everything. You're just a coward. Because you can hear the future you calling to yourself and saying, this is what you will say in the end if you carry on in front of her house. If you even stay here for a moment, it'll lead to your destruction. Verse 9, lest you give your splendor to others and the years and your years to the cruel one. Notice the close connection. If you hang out near temptation, you will fall into temptation. The Bible warns you against entering into temptation. It is almost as good as done if you hang out with temptation. Charles Bridges, a commentator about Proverbs, says, to thrust ourselves into temptation is to place ourselves outside of God's protection. Temptation has an intoxicating effect on us. And when we listen to temptation's voice, we are going to give in to it. He goes on to say, the snare, as it approaches, becomes more enticing. The voice of wisdom, therefore, is flee youthful desires. One of the most wise things you can do, in other words, is to be lame. Is to be lame about maybe the kind of technology you use or don't use. To be lame about the places you go to or don't go to. That is God's wisdom. But once again, it is all because you have this imagination of wisdom that's pushing your mind to the end of this thing. This is where she will take me. Notice the groaning. Notice the groaning in verse 11. When you groan at your end, when your flesh and your body are consumed, you say, how I have hated discipline and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my instructors. I have not inclined my ear to my teachers. Notice the groaning. This is the end of the matter with the person. And notice basically what this person is saying. I have been exploited. by temptation. Verse 9, I have given my splendor, my glory to others and the years to the cruel ones. Probably referring to your young age, right? Somebody took advantage of my youth to make money off of me. I have been exploited. And notice verse 12. Notice, I hated wisdom. I hated discipline, right? The problem is not your anger, but that your anger is directed at the wrong thing. Your anger is directed at your instructors, at the Word of God. That is what you're going to groan about one day. I didn't listen to Pastor David when he opened God's Word. I hated his Word. The future you that will groan will always come from the present you who is proud, right? The present you right now is saying to yourself, oh, I can handle it. I'm strong enough to resist temptation wherever it may be. But that will lead to a future you of groaning. And notice in verse 14, future groaning seems to be especially painful because it is a public groaning. I am shamed. I am in utter ruin in verse 14. In the midst of the congregation, in the midst of the assembly, right? Secret sin never stays secret for very long. It always comes around to destroy you in front of everybody, right? And wisdom's imagination helps you hear your future you's groaning. And that causes you to turn away. I don't even want to go near the house. It will lead to a fall that will be horrific. But this brings us to our third point for tonight about wisdom's imagination. I want you to also think about that wisdom's imagination helps you to delight in God's satisfying plan today. All of these things enable you, once again, to experience a little element of the future in the present. That's what wisdom does. It helps you think ahead. It helps you see the outcome. But it also helps you to delight in God's future promises, doesn't it? You can delight in God's satisfying plan through wisdom. And this brings us to verses 15 all the way down through 20. And this is talking, of course, about God's satisfying plan of marriage. Now, just to be clear, many are deceived. Many are deceived about God's will concerning sexuality and purity. Many people think what God really wants is just denial, right? He wants everybody to be like the nun or the monk, right? If you're truly holy, if you're truly pure, it's because you're in a monastery being boring for the rest of your life. That is true purity. That is true holiness. Maybe some other people think, God is so angry. He's up there in heaven just looking around at anybody having a good time, and he's ready to hit the smite key. Smite. There's this Far Side cartoon, and I was looking it up all week. It's God up in heaven with his hand hovering over a keyboard, smiting sinners who are having a good time with pianos for some strange reason. But that's what they think, right? God does not want me to enjoy anything. So I either can choose between joy and pleasure or God and obedience. There's no in between, right? But here's where this chapter kind of hits us in the face. And is actually very compelling in the argument that it presents. God has a more satisfying plan than anything that your sin can offer you in the sweetness of its words, in the whispers of its tongue, in the smoothness of its promises. God's plan is more satisfying than that. And perhaps this is what I really want to speak to you as young people today. I want you to trust God's satisfying plan. You can even delight in God's satisfying plan today, but only through the wisdom that comes through imagination. Matter of fact, it seems as though when we look at these verses here at the end of this chapter, God's most satisfying plan for us is actually found in a limited and exclusive covenanted marriage relationship between one man and one woman. That is God's most satisfying plan. And it's startling to our culture. It can't be true. But this is what God says. God's great weapon against impurity is actually great marital intimacy. That is what God is promising. That's what God's plan is. So to be clear on that, and to be clear on this, I would suggest to you, according to this chapter, the greatest pleasures to come your way in life might not come. But if they do come, they will come through an exclusive marriage relationship for the glory of God in Christ Jesus. You can have the greatest pleasures, but only in God's plan. And by the way, this is not just a comment for the guys. I think the Bible actually paints a picture of women's enjoyment of marriage relationships as well. If you look at Song of Solomon, the women also enjoy this as well. But it's in God's satisfying plan that this happens. And this is also your defense against impurity as well. Notice what he says in verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for you alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and be glad in the wife of your youth. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Turn away from anyone else than your wife. And even as a single person, set your heart to rejoice and delight in God's satisfying plan. Notice the picture language here. He paints a picture of a cistern, which is perhaps a structure dug out of granite or rock that would have been likely near your house. Matter of fact, many of the people with a lot of privilege and money, they could actually have their own private cistern. A cistern collected the fresh rainwater, and then you had it for you and you alone. And it was only your water. And you could go to your water whenever you wanted and enjoy it and always trust in it and find it safe and pleasing and find, here's the imagery, refreshment in it. Refreshment. This chapter paints kind of two options for pleasure seekers, right? The first option is you can muck up this thing, this whole desire for water in all sorts of ways. You can you know, just kind of like go to everybody's well and drink out of their well, but you don't really know who's been in that well, what they've been doing in that well. You can do all sorts of things to find pleasure. You can try to find it as many places as you can in all of the wells of the city, or you can delight and choose to be exclusive and to only enjoy your well. Enjoy it all to yourself. There's an implication if you do, right? It is superior in quantity. Verse 19 suggests you can always have this well with you. It's also superior in quality. Verse 19 is very striking as well. It is satisfying to you. That is the pleasures that are found in marital intimacy. It is superior. It is for you and you alone, and superior in quality and quantity. That's what the Bible, and that's what God's wisdom presents for us, right? I have a better way, a more satisfying plan. Here's a really stupid illustration. Right? You have two options for how you drink water in your life. You can use a filtered water system that keeps it cool, and you always have an abundance of water. You can do that option all to yourself. Your own water bottle, so to speak. Or you can bring your pail down to the Kern River and just drink out of that after you go swimming in it. And after your neighbor goes doing something in it. You don't know. Those are your two choices, right? There's plenty of water over there. I could have all the water that I want, and I'll die from sickness and disease and all sorts of things. Or I could have a water all to myself. Which one am I going to choose? That's how God paints the difference between enjoying marriage and marriage alone and the intimacy that is found in marriage, or trying to find as much pleasure as you can out there in the world. One is dissatisfying. One destroys you, and one brings you increasing satisfaction and joy. And notice, this is amazing. Verse 20, the very end of verse 20, embrace the bosom, don't embrace the bosom of a foreign woman, right? There, by implication, it seems to say you should only be embracing your own wife. Notice the connection here to the language. Chapter 4, verse 8, right across the page in my Bible, it talks this way about wisdom, getting wisdom, seeking her. Prize her, it says, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. Hey, listen, if you embrace wisdom, that will lead you to embracing your wife like never before, embracing your husband like never before, and that's a wonderful thing. And notice also, it's incredible to me, chapter 5, verse 19, notice these are commands. Be intoxicated. Don't be intoxicated. Did you know that you can choose your intoxication? Did you know that you can choose your delight? You're not a slave, a victim to your desires. No, you choose what kind of satisfaction you want in this area. You can choose to have a crummy life, an unsatisfying life, or you can choose God's satisfying plan and have abundance, quality, and quantity. That's what you can choose. Once again, the message here is, are you going to trust God's plan? Are you going to trust God's satisfying plan and even delight in it today? Lord, I am saving myself because I am delighting and trusting in your satisfying plan. But just notice how serious this message is, because it shifts again in verse 21, another kind of imagination, but I'm just going to attach it to the one we just did. Notice, the ways of a man, this is serious, this is sober, are before the eyes of Yahweh, and he watches all of his tracks. But then notice in verse 22, judgment is going to come. God's going to judge those who do not live according to his commands and his wisdom. But notice how he's going to judge them in verse 22. His own iniquities will capture him, who is the wicked one. And with the cords of his sin, he will be held fast. He will die for lack of discipline. Notice, God's going to judge those people who disregard his satisfying plan for pleasure, but he's not going to judge us the way we think he's going to do it. He's not standing up in heaven with his hand hovering over the smite key, waiting for people to have pleasure in sin and smiting them. No, he's going to judge us through our desires themselves. He's going to judge us through the bondage we have to those desires and those things. Fools die of folly. So there you have it. There's God's imagination and wisdom. But where do you start with this? Where do you start with this? Well, it's very simple. You start where the father tells his son to start. Go back up to verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Do you want to delight in God's satisfying plan? You first need to pay attention. You need to incline your ear to his discernment. You need to keep discretion. You need to keep it in your heart. And notice, how do you know you're keeping wisdom in your heart? Your lips are guarding knowledge. What does that mean to have lips that are guarding knowledge? That means the way you speak is intentional to speak truth to yourself. And you do not allow untrue things to come out of your mouth. You could apply this to your heart as well. You speak truth into your heart about God's satisfying plan, and you guard your heart as well to see what kind of truth beliefs are coming out of your heart. What do I believe about pleasure? What does God's word tell me about pleasure? I'm going to look to God in his word, Proverbs chapter 5, about pleasure. And I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to guard knowledge. My lips are going to guard knowledge. Matter of fact, that's kind of the order that we see from a man named Joseph in Genesis 39. He defended himself against the enticements of a strange woman by first speaking truth. How could I then do this great evil and sin against God? And that led him, of course, to doing the lame thing of fleeing. Your lips must guard knowledge. You must first be embracing wisdom in your own heart and guarding what is believed in your heart, if you will defend yourself through the imagination. Now, you can't do this, though. You can't delight in God's satisfying plan if you are not right with God. You cannot delight in God's satisfying plan if he is not your God and his promises do not belong to you. All you can do is delight in whatever the world around you tells you. You cannot actually hold his promises dear. You will not actually believe them because you have not been purchased by God and belong to him. But if you are his, if you are his child, if your sins are far away from you, you can delight in God's satisfying plan. Charles Bridges also says this: man's own strength, even the restraint of education or self-discipline, is powerless in this matter. Engrafted wisdom is the only effective safeguard. Only Christ in you, the hope of glory, only the Holy Spirit in you is truly able to delight in God's satisfying plan. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, thank you for this evening that we've been able to share together. And guard our minds. Help us to guard our minds and our hearts. Help us to be aware of the true things that we think and we think are true. And help us to guard our very hearts by your word, testing what goes in and what goes out. Amen.